我老婆，بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. اللهم صل على محمد. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، قال الإمام زين العابدين صلوات الله وسلامه عليه: رحم الله عمي العباس، لقد آثر وفدى وواسى أخاه بنفسه، فأعطاه الله جناحين عوض يديه كما صنع لعمه جعفر بن أبي طالب. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. The third with your loudest voices, in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam is regarded by many as one of the greatest companions of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. And indeed is revered as one of the greatest martyrs in Islamic history. A martyr from whose life many fantastic lessons may be learnt, and many important examples may be derived. And a martyr whose life requires a thorough analysis. For indeed, he is seen as being one of the pillars of the origin of the religion of Islam. When you dissect the biography of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, you find that he is revered by many as the martyr who helped ensure the religion of Islam remained a religion of strength, not just in Arabia but outside of Arabia. Indeed, if you were to give the title Sayyid al-Shuhada to any person in Islamic history, there are three who normally deserve it. Either Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, or Sayyid al-Shuhada to Hamza, or the third one is Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. And indeed you find this Ja'far ibn Abi Talib's legacy remained a legacy even after he had died. That for many years after he had died, you found many years later in Karbala and in Sham, the Imams of Ahlul Bayt remind the Muslims of his position. You notice, for example, Imam al-Hussein, when he comes out on the battlefield in his final moments, his final stand, he comes out and he states, "O people, do you not know who I am? Is Fatima al-Zahra not my mother? Is Ali ibn Abi Talib not my father? Is Rasulullah not my grandfather? Is Hamza not my father's uncle? Is Ja'far al-Tayyar not my uncle?" In other words, even at Karbala, of all the names Imam al-Hussein decides to remind the opposition of, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib is one of the names. Because he knows the opposition, all of them know about Ja'far's exploits in early Islam. Likewise, you find our fourth Imam in the court of Yazid in Sham. When he stands in front of Yazid, he says to him, "O Yazid, Allah has granted us six and given us excellence in seven. Allah has granted us knowledge, patience, eloquence, generosity, the believers' love and affection for us. And he has given us excellence in seven. in that from us is the Holy Prophet. From us is Ali, the Lion of Allah. From us is Hassan and Hussein. From us is Hamza, and from us is Ja'far. Therefore, you find that Ja'far ibn Abi Talib from Karbala in Sham, years after he had died as a shaheed, was still being remembered for his martyrdom. Unfortunately, however, there is very little in the English language on the biography of Ja'far. You find even in the Arabic language, you are hard-pressed to find books on the biography of this great personality. This personality who was a fulcrum in early Islam. And indeed, you find there is therefore a need for us to begin writing books which cover the lives of personalities like Ja'far. Because many times the school of Ahlul Bayt is accused as being a school which does not respect the Sahaba of Rasulullah. Many times we are told that you don't give the special place which the Sahaba deserve. On the contrary, we adore Sahaba like Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. Because to us, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib is a man of war, a man of spirituality, a man of ethics. If you want to understand the warriorship in a battlefield, look no further than Ja'far. If you want to understand what it means to migrate to ensure Islam spreads, go to Ja'far. If you want to know the meaning of being generous, go to Ja'far. In the eyes of many, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib is the embodiment of passion, bravery, dedication and generosity. That amongst his title is what? He has the title Abu al-Masakin, the father of the needy. Therefore, let's dissect the biography of this great man in the following stages. Number one, what was his relationship with the Holy Prophet? Number two, how did he ensure Islam spread into Africa? And what was the famous conversation he had in Africa? Number three, which battle did Rasulullah return from where he remembered Ja'far, even though Ja'far's brother was victorious in that battle? Number four, how did Ja'far die? And what's the relationship between the death of Ja'far and the death of Abu Fadl al-Abbas? Let's dissect this and dissect his biography in complete depth. As you could tell from his title, he is Ja'far, son of Abu Talib. As we mentioned, Abu Talib had four sons. The eldest of the sons of Abu Talib, there is very little information about in the books of history. As in many people always ask me, is there anything about Talib? As in we hear about Aqil, we hear about Ja'far, but is there anything about Talib? There are very few narrations which mention Talib. Talib, of the narrations, there is a mention that Talib died at the age of 55, that he was forced to go and fight on the army of Abu Jahl against the army of Rasulullah, but that on the way he escaped. On the way towards the Battle of Badr, he escaped because he didn't want to face the consequence of having to fight the Holy Prophet. You see, number one, the Holy Prophet was his cousin. Number two, Talib was like his uncle Abbas. Both of them believed in the Prophet, but they couldn't come out publicly with their belief. Therefore, Talib managed to escape from the Battle of Badr, and the narrations say to us that he was a man of dignity and respect who died at the age of 55. Aqil, the next brother, died at the age of 90. The oldest of the sons of Abu Talib. He lived until the age of 90. And of course, his famous son is Muslim. Then you have Ja'far. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, the first of the merits he has is that nobody resembled Abu Talib in the way he looked like Ja'far. Many people used to say, if you want to look at Abu Talib, look at Ja'far al-Tayyar. When you see his face, you'll remember the face of Abu Talib. That you know, sometimes you hear Ali al-Akbar looked like his grandfather, for example. Ja'far ibn Abu Talib was a photocopy of his father. And you find that Ja'far ibn Abu Talib, what many people do not realize, Rasulullah loved him so much that it was Rasulullah who brought up Ja'far. Many times we assume that the Holy Prophet brought up Imam Ali. But Ja'far is 10 years older than Imam Ali, and therefore, when Rasulullah was 20, Ja'far was born. Rasulullah was always at the house of his uncle Abu Talib, also at the house of Fatima bint Asad. So when Ja'far was born, the Holy Prophet would go, he'd bring him up, he'd play with him like you would play with the children. And that's why you find Ja'far himself saying, I never saw a relationship in my life like the relationship of the Holy Prophet with my father Abu Talib. As in, honestly, it is sad that until today, in certain books of history, they write down Abu Talib the Kafir, even though he gave so much to the religion. Ja'far says, I never saw anyone who had a closer relationship to the Holy Prophet like my uncle. He said, I was 5 years old and I remember until today, my father telling the Holy Prophet, oh Muhammad, are you ready to get married? And I said to him, oh my father, of course, and he said to him, oh my uncle, of course I'm ready. Then he said, then we will accept what Khadija wants and we will marry Khadija. He said, I remember the delight on the face of Rasulullah on that day, and I was only a 5 year old. And I remember seeing my father recite the nikah of Rasulullah with Khadija. As it's very ironic, you'll find Muslims today saying, kafir, 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 kafir. The Holy Prophet seemingly had no one better to pick in his life except a kafir to recite his nikah. You'll find a fickle Muslim, a normal Muslim in the world today will say, Mawlana Sahib, if you don't mind, I never come to the mosque the whole year and you probably don't know who I am, but I beg you, just recite nikah for me. But you'll find that Abu Talib, who Rasulullah knew inside out, Rasulullah said, I want you to recite the nikah. And someone says, well, yes, but he was only 25 at the time. He still wasn't a prophet of God. Believe me, if Jesus can speak from the cradle and announce his prophethood, then Muhammad was definitely a prophet years before 40. So therefore, Rasulullah knew who to pick. He picked Abu Talib, and Abu Talib from his nikah. I ask anyone to go and read the nikah of Rasulullah with Khadija, how Abu Talib recites, in the name of the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. As in, that really shows that there is a stern belief, a staunch belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And without a doubt, in our belief, one of the opinions is that Abu Talib is the last of the awsiyah of Prophet Jesus alayhi salam. Prophet Jesus, of his disciples, of his successors, the last of them is Abu Talib according to our sixth imam. Therefore, you found that the Holy Prophet brought up Ja'far. And what do you expect from a young man brought up by the Holy Prophet except that he is of sublime morality, isn't it? That's why Imam al-Baqir, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Imam al-Baqir has an unbelievable narration about Ja'far. He says that the Holy Prophet says, Allah has ordered me to love Ja'far ibn Abi Talib because of four things he has in his youth which no one in Arabia could share. No one could come near. What are they? He says four things in his youth which in the days of Jahiliyyah everyone was doing but not him. What are they? He said, number one, and this he even told to Ja'far. He says that Rasulullah told Ja'far, oh Ja'far, Allah loves you for four things. He said to him, what are they, ya Rasulullah? He said, the first is that in the days of Jahiliyyah, you never lied. Number two, that you never committed adultery in the days of Jahiliyyah. Number three, that you never in your life drank alcohol in the days of Jahiliyyah. Number four, that you never worshipped idols in the days of Jahiliyyah. While the peer pressure was ferocious, none of these four affected you. Because you know, idolatry or adultery or lying or alcohol, in many cases, peer pressure affects you to doing one of them, isn't it? And I mean each one of them. Idol worshipping, you could have the peer pressure that everybody in your temple is worshipping an idol. You can look at that idol and you're thinking, why am I bowing down before a piece of wood? But then again, I'll be excommunicated if I question. So the peer pressure means that you end up bowing. Number two, drinking alcohol. If you ask many of the youths who drank alcohol in their youth, if you ask them why, they said, well, I was the odd one out, as in everyone's ordering, and I'm the odd one who's ordering, you know, something like Coke or Red Bull or some nonsense like this. You'll find why, because I'm trying to fit in. That's why when someone says, what's wrong with us going to the club? I'm not going to do anything haram in the nightclub. I'm only going for my friend's birthday. Yes, of course. At the beginning, you're not drinking or anything. But slowly but surely, the peer pressure will dictate that, listen, have a sip. As in the Quran says that its advantages outweigh, its disadvantages outweigh the advantages. So there are advantages. Drink. Subhanallah, you'll find even there's peer pressure in Muslim countries. Why do I blame the non-Muslim? In Muslim countries today, there is peer pressure where the higher class of society,
I don't know about higher class, but those of you who do, the higher class of society, they are those who enjoy, you know, a sip of whiskey, because a sip of whiskey is good for the heart. That's the reason you drink it. So you find that there's that peer pressure as well. And if you want, you go to certain countries in the world today. Go to Pakistan. In Pakistan, the high life in some cities is that you have alcohol at the wedding. MashaAllah. So you have that. That's on the second level. On the third level, what do you have? On the third level, lying. Lying may be a peer pressure. You want to fit into a crowd, you start lying about your life, isn't it? You start making up stories about who your parents are, about what you can do, and so on. And number four, adultery. Everyone in your friend circle has committed an act, you haven't. Everyone in your friend circle has enjoyed an act, you haven't. So your friend circle start telling you, listen, what's wrong with you? Why don't you commit these things? And these were four savage things in Arabian Jahiliyyah. Rasulullah tells Ja'far, Allah has ordered me to love you because of these four things. Now Ja'far replies with something stunning. He says to him, Ya Rasulullah, shall I tell you why I never drank? Shall I tell you why I never committed adultery? Shall I tell you why I didn't worship idols? Shall I tell you why I didn't lie? You see, sometimes we don't do these things, not because we believe they're wrong. We don't do them because we know we'll get a smack around the head if the community finds out. Rationally, as Muslims, we have missed the point of this religion. When the religion tells you something's prohibited, it's not because God wants you to live a boring life. It's because that which is prohibited, if you start acting it, will bring ill discipline into your life. Ja'far looked at him and said, Ya Rasulullah, do you know why I never lied? Because lying shows a person lacks masculinity and bravery. A man of truth tells you as it is in your face and he's not scared. I never lied because a liar is someone who lacks in his masculinity and his bravery. Then he said to him, so why didn't you commit adultery? He replied, I never committed adultery because I feared it will one day haunt my family. What a line. You think committing adultery doesn't come back to harm you? I'll come back and burn you. Doesn't come back just to burn you, it can burn others in your family. A person thinks he can get away with a relationship extramarital, watch it come out one day on your family and then see what happens. Ja'far says, Ya Rasulullah, number one, I didn't do that because of the lying, lessening the masculinity. Number two, the adultery. Number three, with the alcohol. He said, I never drank alcohol because nothing inhibits your rational faculties like drinking alcohol. From that time, nothing inhibits your rational faculty. Sometimes a non-Muslim says to you, you Muslims are so boring. On a night out, none of you drink. I ask the non-Muslim, at the end of that night out, do you actually remember what happened or no? He'll look at you and he'll be like, you know what, to tell you the truth, the whole fun of it was I don't remember what happened. Subhanallah. This logic sometimes, you know, a person has to look in the mirror and think, what am I doing? As in, it's enjoyable for me not to remember the night. So you find, he says, if anything's going to inhibit our rational faculties, it's drinking alcohol. How many young children lost their lives because of drunk drivers? How many young children lost their future because of abuse from alcoholics? Isn't it? As in, Islam is according to your nature. It's telling you that this will destroy your society. Then he said to him, number four, why didn't you worship an idol? He said, why should I worship that which neither benefits me nor harms me? Isn't it? At the end of the day, why don't we worship idols in Islam? It's because I'm looking at that idol, I'm thinking, hold on a minute, what's it going to do for me? It's not going to benefit me or harm me. Therefore, Ja'far, from a young age, his understanding of halal and haram was not that I fear the stick at home. His understanding was everything in this religion has a logic. Every law has a philosophy. And these four all have their philosophies as well. And that's why you find that Ja'far ibn Abi Talib from that young age was part of the triumvirate with Rasulullah. That Abu Talib himself narrates, a man looked at me and he said, oh Abu Talib, who are those three who are praying? He said that is Muhammad and my son Ali and next to him Khadija, and I want my Ja'far to complete the wings of the bird of Muhammad. From that young age. Therefore you find Rasulullah, Ja'far was to one side, Ali was to other. You found that he dedicated everything to the Prophet.
And in those early years when the Prophet had to announce that he's a prophet, do you know how much struggle these early Sahaba faced? As in, imagine one day Muhammad is a good man. He was an orphan. We like his family. But when Muhammad dares to announce he's a prophet and takes away from the business of idol worship, then we're going to attack him and attack his followers. If you mark my words, I say the business of idol worship. Someone says it's not the business, it's a religion. Idol worship is always originally a business. It's a way you subjugate the lower class of a society, and in other ways they come as pilgrims and you take their money from the amount of pilgrimage they make to that idol. That's why there's no way Abu Sufyan worshipped a god, and there's no way Abu Sufyan worshipped anything. Abu Sufyan, what was he at the end? Abu Sufyan is a loan shark. You come from Yemen to worship an idol. At the end, you have no money. He tells you, listen, if you want any money from my side, I'll lend you the money, but there's interest on top of what I'm going to lend you. Abu Sufyan and Abu Jahl launched a vicious war on the Holy Prophet. You found Ammar being tortured, his mother Sumayya killed, his father Yasir killed, Bilal al-Habashi under intense torture in the heat of Mecca, the rocks being placed on his body in the darkness of the night. This severe torture, the Prophet had to make a decision. Because the religion of Islam was under severe threat, as in there was only this many of them. If there's this many of them, how are they going to ensure that the religion survives? So what did the Prophet do? This is where a visionary has to speak. A man who's a leader has to have a vision in this world. The Holy Prophet calls some of his companions. He calls 11 men and 4 women. Come here next to me. So they came. He said, I want you to leave Mecca. They said, what? He said, leave Mecca. Leave Mecca where? This is where our families are. He said, leave Mecca and go and live in Africa. Africa? Which part of Africa? He said, Abyssinia, modern day Ethiopia. They said to him, Ya Rasulullah, why? He said, they're attacking our Sahaba one by one. No one's going to remain alive to look after this message. Go to Africa and spread the message. The message is not an Arab message, it's a universal message. At that moment, those 11 and 4 women, they decided maybe it's time for us to leave. You had, for example, Zubair. You had Uthman ibn Mad'un, who Imam Ali named his son Uthman after. Uthman ibn Mad'un. You had, for example, amongst them Uthman ibn Affan, the third Khalifa. They all left and they went to Abyssinia. When they left, the Arabs heard, the Quraysh heard, that the Prophet has sent out his companions to Africa. So Abu Jahl and Abu Sufyan caused an even more intense battle on the Prophet. More companions were being tortured, severely tortured. At this moment, the Prophet decided 11 men and 4 women is not enough. We have to send more out. So he called Ja'far, son of Abu Talib. He called him. He said, Ja'far? He said, yes. He said, you know how much I love you. I love you and I love your father. But there is a favor I need from you. And Ja'far at the time, what was he? Ja'far at the time was a young man. As in, he was in his 20s. But the Holy Prophet, what was he showing? Let the young in their 20s spread Islam, this religion will remain alive. If you allow the youth to spread, the religion will remain alive. Sometimes in our communities, our youth are in the background of the community. But there are times where we need our youth at the front. 25 years of age, 26, Ja'far, son of Abu Talib. He's there. The Holy Prophet says to him, Ja'far, I want you to go to Abyssinia. He said to him, Ya Rasulullah, it will be my honor. What do you want me to do there? He said, I want you to settle there and spread the religion of Islam there. Here it is not safe. But this time I want you to take 83 men and 18 women. And you take all of them. Imagine Rasulullah sending 101 new Muslims to go to Africa. Because he could see in Mecca, if these 83 and 18 remain, they're going to be killed. Go to Africa and go and settle there. He looked at him and said, Ya Rasulullah, I don't mind settling there. But who's the man I have to meet for him to let me settle there? Said, you can't just enter a country without a passport. There's going to be immigration, and the immigration are going to ask you, excuse me, what are you doing here? So he said to him, there is a Christian priest who is a humble human being. Sometimes in this world, people from outside of our religion are more courteous than those within the religion, isn't it? The Quran on many occasions alludes to the Christian priests and their humility. And until today, amongst the most humble members of society are the priests of Christianity. Someone turns around and says, well, there's been this controversy and that. The fact remains, don't generalize on the whole of Christianity. There are Christian priests who are priests of honor and respect. Rasulullah said his name is Najashi, or his title, the emperor. You go to him. And when you go to him, all you have to do is simply explain the Quran to him. And he will know what is the message. And this is a message for all of us. Don't neglect the Quran. Know the Quran, because you'll be ambassadors of this religion with the Quran. Don't be people who've memorized the small surahs in the Quran and you don't have any knowledge of the longer surahs. He said to him, make sure you go. Ja'far set off. They went by the ship. They went towards Africa, Red Sea, until they reached towards Ethiopia. When they reached Ethiopia, the news had reached Abu Sufyan in Quraysh, in Mecca. Abu Sufyan said, did you hear the news? He said, what? He said, Ja'far, son of Abu Talib, leads a group of 83 men and 18 women to go towards Africa. How is it that they're allowed to go and settle there? So they said to him, Abu Sufyan, what should we do? He said, I'm going to send two of my best ambassadors. They're going to go with gifts to the Najashi in Ethiopia. And they're going to give him the best of gifts. We'll bribe the guy. You know, these men of God can be bribed. We'll bribe them and we'll look after the message. At this moment, what happened? At this moment, they said to him, who should we send? He said, send two men. Amr ibn al-As. And number two, Abdullah son of Rabi'a. Big is the question about Amr ibn al-As. At that time, enemy of Rasulullah. Later, enemy of Ali ibn Abi Talib. I said, I don't know when in Islam. He sends Amr ibn al-As and Abdullah ibn Rabi'a. And Amr ibn al-As and Abdullah ibn Rabi'a, they go with brilliant presents. Now someone's thinking, what do you mean brilliant presents? I'll show you in a second. Ja'far al-Tayyar, he had reached there. When he had reached there, the narrations mention that the Najashi welcomed him. Who are you? He said, I'm Ja'far, son of Abu Talib. Okay, welcome. What are you doing here? He said, I'm in a land where I've been oppressed. Our people have been oppressed. And they told us that you're a just human being. Do you mind giving us sanctuary? So he replied to him, there is no problem whatsoever. I'll give you sanctuary. Amr ibn al-As, when he reached the Najashi, when he reached, he came to the door. The soldiers at the door said to him, excuse me, what do you want? He said, I want to see the Christian emperor. They said to him, we're sorry, you know, he's very busy and he's already had people come in and he's welcomed them. He said, oh, he's busy, is he? He said, yes, he's busy. He said, are you guys also busy at the moment as soldiers? He said, yes, we don't allow anyone to enter. He said to them, have you seen these women who've come with me from Arabia? Have a look at them. So they're like, where? He said, these women behind me, have a look. They looked at these women. These men have never seen an Arab woman in their life. So they're looking at them. They're like, okay, I think he might be able to see you. You know, there's no problem whatsoever. He said, very well, woman, come here. Please look after these soldiers. Make sure you honor them. The soldiers, before you know it, have even left. And Amr ibn al-As has entered upon the Najashi. Najashi looks at him. He says to him, what are you doing here? He said, I am Amr ibn al-As. I have come to represent Mecca. I have heard that Ja'far son of Abu Talib has come to Africa. He said, yes. He said, what's he doing in Africa? He said that he's been oppressed. He said, they haven't been oppressed. They're taking people away from the religion of their forefathers. People in our town used to all worship properly. That man and his cousin are taking people away. People who used to honor what their fathers used to honor are not honoring them anymore. Of course, he makes the language very vague so that he doesn't mention that they're worshipping idols, knowing the Najashi would be angry. Then Najashi, out of his justice, looks at him and he says to him, however, I have to hear Ja'far when you are here. So I listen to both sides of the story. I've heard Ja'far, I've heard you, but I want to hear both of you in front of each other. He said, very well. The next day they came. Then Najashi looked at Ja'far. He said, Ja'far, Amr ibn al-As complains that your people have taken his people from the religion of their forefathers. Is this what you've done? He said, yes. He said, but this is not acceptable. He said, oh, Najashi, do you know what the religion of their forefathers is or no? Do you know what they do? He said, no. He said, we used to live in the worst ignorance. We used to bow down before that which was carved from wood. Until came a man who is from the line of the prophets of God. From the line of Adam, Abraham, Ishmael. He's from their line and he's come to us and he's spread the oneness of God. And he's the one who preaches the message of Jesus, son of Mary, and teaches the teachings of ethics and truth. We used to bury the daughters alive. We don't anymore. We used to be amongst those who used to be corrupt in business. We're not anymore. Amr ibn al-As looked, he said, Najashi, do not listen to him. Najashi said, no. What he says is true. If he says that his prophet is a man of God, then I want them to be honored.
Amr ibn al-As didn't rest that night. The next day he went to Najashi, he said, ask him what he thinks about Jesus. Because he knows our opinion about Jesus is different from the Najashi.
So he said, ask him what he thinks about Jesus. When he went to ask Ja'far, what's your opinion about Jesus? The reply was stunning, and a reply for each one of us in this hall today. If a Christian asks you, do you believe in Jesus or Mary? Reply to them with one answer. Chapter 19 of the Quran is named after the mother of Jesus. Isn't it? Chapter 19, a whole chapter. Would you believe there are certain Christians in the world today who believe that we don't like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we don't believe she gave a virgin birth? We reply by saying, if we don't like Mary, then how comes Mary is mentioned more in the Quran than she's mentioned in the Bible? It's ironic that today the Pope, today he made the announcement that the virgin birth of Mary is a historical truth in Christianity. Today, because his new book is going to come out about how the Virgin Mary's birth is a historical truth. It's his research. The birth of Jesus was a virgin birth from Mary. You find that when he said that, he said, recite to me the verses of Maryam. When he began reciting the verses, he began to recite, and then he got to the part that when Jesus spoke from the cradle, قَالَ إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ آتَانِيَ الْكِتَابَ وَجَعَلَنِي نَبِيًّا وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ وَأَوْصَانِي بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ مَا دُمْتُ حَيًّا وَبَرًّا بِوَالِدَتِي وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْنِي جَبَّارًا شَقِيًّا. When he recited that, Amr ibn al-As said, yes, but they're saying he's a prophet of God. You say he's the son. At this moment, Najashi drew a line and he said, the difference between us and them is not more than this line which I draw. That's it. You see the justice of this man? This man could have easily been bigoted. He could have easily said, no, I'm a Christian, all of you people go to hell. No. His attitude was, how can I bring more people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The disease in Islam today, in some Muslim speakers, is how can I show that Islam is the best and everyone else is gonna burn in hell forever? Those types of speakers, you'll always find a recluse, you know, the ones who's locked himself in a house, he hates the whole earth. These types of people, that's all they do. La'an on him, la'an on him, he's bad, he's deviant. La'an on him, deviant, 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 la'an, a curse, deviant. So, Habibi, what's wrong with you? You were born in a microwave oven or something? As in, what's wrong? You got a heat furnace like this in your life? As in, this religion begins, Bismillah ar-Rahman. In the name of the Lord who's merciful, not Bismillah Shadeed al-Aqab, the Lord who's severe punisher. Where are we? At a school, we want to send people to hell or we want to send people to heaven? When a person came to Amir al-Mu'mineen, he said to him, I wonder how many people will go to hell from all of these sins. Imam Ali said, with a Lord that merciful, I'm surprised all of them don't go to heaven. That small line he drew, he said, Ja'far son of Abu Talib and his Muslims will live here. I'll look after them. I'll honor them. You, Amr ibn al-As, can go back. Go back and take your teachings back towards Mecca. And it was in Africa that Ja'far ibn Abu Talib established Islam. That's why if you ever have a quiz question, how did Islam reach Africa? The name of one man stands out. Ja'far son of Abu Talib. And who was the first Muslim child to be born in Africa? Abdullah son of Ja'far, who was the husband of who? Sayyida Zainab. Sayyida Zainab's husband, Abdullah, son of Ja'far al-Tayyar, was the first Muslim to be born in Africa. His mother was who? What was the name of his mother? Asma bint Umais.